If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, 23rd division. We're going to believe God to touch this morning and minister to us. Amen. Since I've read this already for several weeks, I'm just going to go down to where we were at last week. Fourth verse. The Bible said, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. For surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. You know, We talked last week about him preparing a table before us, and some of you might have missed it, but I said if we didn't have enemies, there wouldn't be any reason for him to prepare a table. We got folks that believe everybody ought to love us, and I'll be honest with you, church, my Bible said, "Blessed are they when folks revile you and say bad things against you." You know why? That means you're living right. Hello? Glory. And if folks ain't talking about you, then you ain't upsetting them by living right. You know, when they start bragging about going to casinos and stuff like that, and you tell them you don't do that because you're a Christian, it just blows their mind. "Well, I'm a Christian." I said, "No, not really. If you read the Bible, you're not." See, some of y'all mad at me right now. Hallelujah. I get to eat good today. Glory. But I'm not going to back up from the truth. I mean, we got folks that will be able to go gamble. I'm not going to gamble. I'll give it to God. I know I'm getting something back from there. Amen. Come on, church. Smile at me. Well, maybe I ought to just forget this and preach on gambling. Looks like that's what I mean, I'll be standing around talking to people, and they'll be sitting there smoking a cigarette, talking about, "I love the Lord." I said, "Really? Well, why are you doing that?" "Well, what's wrong with it?" I said, "What's going to kill you?" Now, you know, back years ago when folk didn't know nothing, I understood people being dumb to do that because that's all we knew. But when we know now that they put stuff in there to addict us, and we know that it's going to cause cancer, we know it's going to kill us, cause all kind of lung disease, why would you ever want to pick one of those stupid things up? Glory. Not only that, I get real mad when folks tell me they can't afford to pay their bills and they're sucking 10 packs of cigarettes a day. I mean, they could pay their bill if they just quit smoking. Oh, I could start my sermon any moment, I know, but I'm just kind of getting into things here. Amen. But notice this. He said, "Because I got enemies, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Then he turns around and said, "He anoints my head with oil." Amen. Now, you know, we don't always understand that because we take a little dab of do you. You know, we get a little bit on the end of our fingers, and some folks are afraid if you even put any on your finger, just as soon as you touch your head, they're wiping. Glory. They used a hint of oil, 10 quarts. Boy, when they poured it on you, you was anointed. Amen. I'll never forget, we were at Northport one night, and Brother Perry Stone was preaching, and Steve Wallace walked up, and he looked at Steve and said, "Can I do what I feel led of God to do?" Steve said, "Yeah." Next thing you know, the whole bottle of oil went over his head. We had an evangelist there watching that. He started pouring bottles of oil on everybody at every revival. It got so bad that Brother Malden, that was the pastor at Northport, Brother Malden didn't have much of a sense of humor. He was real dry. He come walking out of his office one day and asked for the event. Asked and said, "Do you know where?" And he called the boy's name. Said, "Do you know where he's a running revival?" I said, "No." He said, "He's having a great revival." I said, "How you know?" He said, "He was in the bookstore the other day and bought a gallon of oil." Oh, now it done got so bad he was making fun of this kid because he was pouring oil on everybody. Now, church, if God says do it, that's one thing. But if he don't, you know, you mess up a hairdo, you could mess somebody up. Amen. Because it wouldn't hurt me. But let me show you something. When you look at this in the perspective David's looking at, when he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil," you do realize that shepherds use oil to put on the sheep to keep the parasites away, to keep all those different things from happening to them, to keep them from getting skin disease and all kind of problems. And you know, I think sometimes we need the anointing of God because it helps us to keep all the parasites off of us. Amen. See, in the summertime, if they don't keep oil on those heads of those sheep and down over their knows, they get bothered by flies, and there's a certain kind of fly that actually lays eggs in their nose, and the larva goes up and digs into their brain, makes them go crazy. Amen. And we got them kind of things in the church. We call them lies. I mean, that's where somebody tells you something about somebody and just eats your brain up and you go crazy. Amen. You can find it on Facebook. Oh, come on, church, smile at me. You know I don't like the thing. I don't get on it. Amen. I wonder if everybody on Facebook spent as much time reading the Bible and praying as they do on Facebook, what would really happen to the church world? Glory. I'm not even charging for that, and it ain't in the notes. Glory. Amen. I know Facebook don't know what it's talking about. Frida was putting pictures on from the fall festival, and she said the tag so it would pick up my face recognition, and every picture of me it said was Floyd Lahan. I know Facebook don't know what it's talking about. Glory. I mean, I'm nowhere near as old as him. Glory. Amen. In case he get the tape, I ain't saying nothing else. I love him, but Eli will pray for me. Glory. Amen. But now, church, the reality is when we get our head anointed, realize what happens. We need to understand the importance of the anointing of God in our head. You say, why are you talking about it? Didn't you know that one part of the armor of God is the helmet of salvation? God said, if you can get your head saved, the rest of you will follow. You know why? Because your mind is what makes you do what you do. And notice what Paul said. He said in writing to the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service. Why are you going to do it? Be not conform, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need the anointing of God to come into our heads and translate us, take us from thinking the way we used to think to the way God wants us to think. And when we start doing that, then we understand what the scripture said, walk in the spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm thinking the way God thinks, I'm not lusting after somebody else. I'm not doing things I'm not supposed to do. I make decisions based on what God wants in my life instead of what I want in my life. And everything starts to work out. Could you say amen? We need that anointing in our head. Amen? Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. But the reality is, he didn't stop there. He said, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I like that. Glory. Amen. You see, everything I've told you, and I've said this from the beginning, the relationship is key to understanding Psalms 23, your relationship with God. First of all, the shepherd's relationship to me begins with his commitment. Amen. See, what are you talking about? God made commitment to us long before we made commitment to him. Amen. Notice this. He possesses us. Somebody said, you mean I'm possessed? Yes, sir. And I'd rather be possessed by him than anything else get a hold to me. Some of y'all possessed by stuff and it ain't God. And I can tell you for sure because I've seen some of the things you do. And God wouldn't have you doing some of the stuff you're doing. Come on, church, not yet. And you can't serve two masters, so don't come running in here on Sunday talking about I love God when you've been living like a devil all week long. Come on, that's good preaching. Amen. Somebody said, we're going to fire you. That's okay. I'll hire myself back. I'm in charge. Glory. When I was an evangelist, I always unloaded on the last night because I figured it's over with anyway. As pastor, I'm here. Glory. Boy, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. That went over bad. Hey, George, go crank my car up. I might need to leave. Glory. Hello. I said, preacher, you're crazy. No. I'm going to preach the truth. And, you know, if you don't want to hear it, I can find somewhere else that will. Or I'll go out and get under a tree and preach to the cows like I did when I started. They just moved and stayed around. Glory. Amen. Glory. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to understand that our relationship with God means God takes possession of our life. You say, what are you getting at? Paul said, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. What Paul said was, the Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. He was a criminal. He went around killing people because they were Christians. But when I sold out to God, he took possession of my life, and I live in him, and in him I live, in him I move, and in him I'm going to have my being, and without him I am nothing. And some of us needs to realize that when you sell out to God, it's not my agenda. It's not what I want anymore. It's not what I think. It's the fact that I belong to God and God owns me and everything in my life. glory. John 10:4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Amen. I've had people come to me and say, God told me something, and I know God didn't tell them that because it wasn't nothing near with the Bible. God's not ever going to tell you anything that contradicts this book. You say, prove it. In him there is no invariableness, neither is a shadow of turning. God will never tell you anything contrary to what he's already said because he don't change his mind. Hello? Notice this. But God not only takes possessions of us, but he has a right because of sacrifice. Notice what he tells in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Amen. See, for 4,000 years, death owned man. Every man lived, every man died. Go back and read it. From the time Cain killed Abel, everybody knew what death was. And death seemed to be winning everywhere. I mean, you go down, you find Noah, he survived the flood, but he died. You see Isaiah, the great prophet, he was a great man, could see into the future, but he died. Habakkuk come along with great profound words and messed up everybody, but he died. Everybody look, David was a man after God's own heart, but he died. Samson moved in the power of the anointing of the Spirit, but he died. You say, what are you getting at? Death reigned over man, and for 4,000 years, it had total control. But one day, love came, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And he said, death, it's time for you to understand you don't own this place anymore. And death rolled up his sleeves, and love rolled up his sleeve. And they wrestled all over Jerusalem, down through the marketplace, out to a place called Golgotha. And they crucified love on a cross. Carried him to a grave, and death said, see, I've done to you what I've done to everybody else. I've got it. I've won. Started him a little party. Wanted him to last all weekend. He's having a big time. But on the morning of the next week, the third day, love stepped out the grave and said, death, I told you, it's over. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? All of a sudden, Christ come out of the grave and said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive, and I am the first fruit of the resurrected, and he that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Can you understand that? Because of the sacrifice of Calvary, I've got hope that I'm going to live forever because love is greater than death, and death cannot hold somebody who's been paid for by the love of God. Shut up. Glory, there has to be a transformation. Psalms 23, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Glory. God don't want us to live right for ourselves. He wants to live right for him. Amen. You say, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. But notice this, there's also care, the care of the shepherd. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Isn't that awesome? God knows me by name. I'm not just a preacher. I'm not just, you know, file number 24333. I'm Ken Stroop. He knows me. He knows every hair I used to have on my head and where they went to. I ain't got a clue, but he knows. Lord. And I can't prove this by scripture, but this is my belief that when I get to heaven, I'm going to have a head full of hair again. Glory. Well, that's me. I don't know about you. I know what I look like with hair. You look weird. Glory. Amen. Somebody said, preacher's crazy. Yeah, I am. But the reality is God cares for me so much. He loves me. Amen. He loves me for who I am. Loved me like I was. When I didn't even love myself, he loved me. Some of you don't even love yourself enough to get ready to go. You're sitting here and you're not ready to meet Jesus and you're not even trying to do anything about it. But he loves you so much, he brought you to this service and he's got people trying to tell you how important it is to come to know him because he said, I made a sacrifice. I want to transform you. I want to care for you. I want to abide with you. I want to take you to eternity with me. I want to fulfill the last verse of this psalm, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Could you say amen? Amen. Woo. Glory. He guides us when he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. My commitment to the shepherd, first of all, I obey him. He restores my soul. He leads me in those paths. I follow him where he takes me. I love y'all. But I wouldn't be your pastor if God hadn't told me I had to come here. Nothing against y'all. I just loved what I was doing. And people ask me all the time, you ever miss it? Yes, I miss it. But I'm doing what God wants me to do, so I'm happy. Hello? I mean, you don't travel around the world for 35 years and suddenly quit, and all of a sudden you're going, I mean, you know, I never knew what to do at 7 o'clock. I was always in church. 7 o'clock come, I got to figure out something to do. If I ain't got prayer meeting or something at the church, I got to come up with something because I was always in church. You said, I preach here always 250-something services a year. That's pretty close. Glory. And there are times I'll be sitting around the house going, you know, I could be somewhere preaching right now. Glory. Amen. And y'all don't get it, but I love preaching. That's one thing I miss. Because if I have to preach every night, I got to study every day. I don't understand these guys. I called one young man. I said, hey, I want you to preach. This was on a Saturday morning. I said, I want you to preach tomorrow night. He said, well, I'll have to pray about it. I said, you got to pray about preaching? I got no problem you praying about what you're going to preach, but if you're called to preach, you shouldn't have to pray about whether or not you're going to do what you're called to do. I mean, I've always figured after I got called to preach, I could talk for 15 minutes and make up some stuff. Glory. As long as it's in that book, it's okay. He called me back later on that afternoon. He said, well, I've looked over my stuff. God didn't release me to preach none of it. I said, so what does that mean? He said, well, I won't be able to preach for you. I said, fine. So I went ahead and preached. Next time I saw him, he said, well, you call me sometime. Give me about a week or so notice. I'll preach for you. I said, I probably won't ever get out of your number again. He said, why? I said, because I don't like a preacher that can't preach. I said, if you're called to preach, you ought to be studying all the time and ready to do something. Come on, church. Hey, man, you don't think I'd do it? And these young men, they know. I'm going to pick up a phone, call them 5 o'clock on Sunday, say, you're preaching tonight. And I do it on purpose because you've got to be prepared. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I got about 700 sermon outlines right here. I carry them with me everywhere I go. Now, that's the 700 that I haven't preached. Glory. They're on this little zip drive right here. I've got about another 400 or 500 that I preach, or 600 or so that I preached here. Hey, man, they're on here. Every one of them. You say, what do you carry them for? Never know when I might need one. And you know what? I keep them handy because I can pop them in the computer. I'm ready to go. Amen. And I sit around my office sometime. I'll get a thought. I'll start working a sermon on it. I may never preach it, but I'm going to build it anyway. Why? Because I learn while I'm building something. I might throw in a sermon somewhere else. You say, what are you getting at? I have an obligation to obey God in my calling. You have an obligation to obey God as your master because he is your shepherd. Could you say amen? Glory. But also we've got to trust him. We've got to learn to trust God, that God knows better for us than we do what we need to have happen in our lives. Well, preacher, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Why don't you just turn loose the stupid rope? You're not supposed to be hanging on to it anyway. Trust in God. Listen, trusting God makes you look real dumb sometimes. Trusting God is when you stand there and you look at your armor bearer and say, look, I know there's 40 or 50 of them out there ain't but me and you, but I'll kill the first one. You get his sword and I'll leave every other one for you and we're going to run through them. Some of y'all look at me like you ain't never read that in the Bible. That was Jonathan, and he did exactly what he said. He didn't wait. He jumped out the hole. The armor bearer and the whole church go with him. He killed the first guy. He got his sword and they run through the enemy and wiped them out. That didn't make no sense. But he trusted that God told him to do it. You got to learn that sometimes you could do things you never thought you could do if you just got God on your side and he's the one telling you to do it. Now, don't go running out trying to whoop, you know, a bunch of demons unless you know God's involved in it. You'll end up like the sons of Sceva running down the street naked because they're going to say, Paul, I know, and Jesus, I know, but who are you? Glory. Hello? Go running up on a giant. I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air. And the next thing you know, you're being baked over there in some oven because you didn't handle it. But if God says do it, you can look at him and say, God's going to deliver you into my hand this day. And the Israel and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. That's what it's all about. It's not about me. It's about what God's going to do. Come on, church. If I learn how to trust in God, God will take care of me. I don't have to worry about whether I got enough money. God will provide. I'm not going off on that. Y'all know how I like it. I get tired of people telling me, God can't do this. God can do anything he wants to do anytime he takes a notion he wants to do it. I'm on a fixed income. I can't do that. I spent 35 years on a non-fixed income. I wish my income had been fixed. I wasn't like evangelists that picked where they were going. God called me to be an evangelist, so anybody said I need you to come preach for me, I went. I'll never forget, I went to Bossier City, Louisiana. 2 weeks, right after the General Assembly. I don't know if y'all understand or not, but back then nobody paid my way to the General Assembly. I came home from assembly broke. I wasn't bid, I was totally broke. I drove to Bossier City and I got there. There were 50 people in church that morning. He looked over, he said, now, I can't take up the offering this morning. We got to have the payment for the church. So I got to take up the offering for the church payment. Is that all right? And I said, well, there ain't a whole lot I can say about it, is there? Glory. He takes up the offering for the church that morning. He was telling me they got nearly $2,000. I said, that's great. He said, yeah, but it's $2,500 for the payment. Glory. I said, that mean you got to take it up tonight? He said, I need to. I said, well, I guess you got to. You got to. I mean, I really begin to wonder, was God in this? Then he told me he's going to paint a house, and I learned how to scrape a house. Because I scraped that house and helped him paint it for half the money because I thought I was going to go broke in that 2 weeks I was going to be there in revival. Then he told me, he said, I told the Lord that if he would give me work cutting doors off, because he cut off doors in Louisiana, a carpet man can't cut your door off. They have to hire a carpenter to do it, and they have to pay him so much. He said, and every time I cut a door off, I'm going to put that in the offering. I said, really? He said, yeah. I went to praying. He got an apartment complex. The next day they called him and said, we got 40 apartments, and there's 5 doors in every apartment. He looked at me and said, man, I didn't know that was coming in. I said, I know, I've been praying. I said, since I'm going to be getting the money, I'll help you. He said, you know what I do? I said, sure. We went to cutting off doors and putting them back up. We walked through that apartment complex, cutting them doors and throwing them back in. And the whole time I'm going, hallelujah, $25 a door. Amen. Motor blew up in his car. He said, man, my wife don't have no way to go. I need to fix that car and I ain't got no money. I said, use the money from the doors. Somehow God will provide. There was no enthusiasm in my voice at all when I told him that. End of the first week, he wrote me a check for $300, and I went and put it in the mail and sent it home so there'd be some money at the house. I started the second week, and I'm wondering what I'm going to do. He had another house to paint, and I figured I'd fix to become a painter. Had a few more doors to cut off, and I cut off a few doors. And I'm preaching every night, and God's moving. And I'll never forget, on Wednesday night, he walked up, and he said, boy, God must love you. I said, what are you talking about? He said, the colonel put a $1,000 check in a while ago. And said, I told him that we weren't taking up money for the church payment yet. He said, oh, that's not the church payment. That's for that evangelist. I'll give you some money next week for the church. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, hallelujah. Amen. Do you know at the end of that second week, he gave me a check for almost $2,300 plus the $300 I'd done sent home. And I made a couple hundred bucks having him paint some houses. Amen. If you're talking about preacher, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you I had a God working all along to take care of me. And I learned from that I don't have to worry about what I'm going to do or how I'm going to get there. If I trust in him, God will take care of me. Come on, church. Some of y'all need to understand that it doesn't just work for me. It works for everybody that's serving him. Every one of you need to understand, if I'm faithful to him and everything I've got, God will be faithful to me. Glory. Glory. Nearness, as long as I'm close to the shepherd. See, that's the key. I got to stay connected to the shepherd. If I keep running out of the flock, that's my privilege. You know what shepherds do with sheep to keep running out of the flock? They cook them. And they use them for meals. Because they can't control them. Oh, I'm not going there, but I was thinking about it. Amen. Notice this. He said, it's my cup. He said, my cup runs over. It's not my neighbor's cup. I'm not worried about your cup. You need to worry about your cup. Come on, church, smile. I got enough trouble keeping my cup full, working on my cup and asking God to bless me. And I pray for y'all, but you got to pray for your own cup. It's not the preacher's cup you got to drink out of. The Sunday school teacher's not got a cup you can get something out of. Amen. God wants you to have your own cup. He wants you to drink out of that cup, that fresh water that only he can give, that water that'll fill you up like a river and flow out of you with an anointing of joy and peace that this world can never know. Problem is, most of you got your cup somewhere else. I bet you most of you ain't even got a cup with you this morning, do you? You keep waiting on the video cup. You know, one thing I learned about video cups, I cannot drink water I see on TV, but if I got my cup in my hand, I can drink that water. Come on, church. Y'all just missed that. Some of y'all sitting there going, oh, because you just realized you didn't bother to bring your cup with you. Amen. You say, wait a minute, that's not the cup. Oh, the washing of water, which is the word. This is where I get my drink of the water he promised the lady at the well. He said, oh, I know you're getting water out of that well, but if you'll drink of the water I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. You'll have power to be an overcomer. And if I take my cup and I connect myself to God with that cup, I got water coming that's purer than anything you ever tasted and better than all. Let me ask you something, church. Any of y'all ever been dumb enough to stick your face down in water to try to drink? You know, anybody used to have Bobby for apples? If you had to chase the apple down, you just didn't get it very much unless you have drowned yourself. But I've seen people run to the creek and they just fall in the creek. And I'm like, how in the world are you drinking? One of them said, well, how do you drink? I said, I get something and get some water and drink it. And y'all may not remember, but when we were kids, he used to have his little cups he'd carry in your pocket. He'd take it and he'd roll out and he'd reach in there and get water and drink it. He'd boy be over there trying to drink and I'd be down there dipping my cup. Going, you're crazy. Y'all ain't getting much. Glory. I'd fold it back up, put it in my pocket. God told me, said, let me see your cup. And I said, no. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you said it right. My cup. Now, church, these young folks don't understand this. When we was kids, everybody could drink out the same cup. We didn't have to worry about who had what. Now you got to be careful because everybody might have something you don't need. Hello? We used to buy one drink and four of us would drink it. Just pass it around until it was gone. The last one got an extra load. It was usually thicker than the rest of it. Ah, come on. Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. You didn't break a candy bar in half. You just gave it to the dude and he bit off of it. But you try to drink water by doing that, you can't do it. It's hard to swallow. It's hard to get water in your mouth because you're in a bad situation. You bent over. It's all messy. You get water all over you. But notice, if you get the shepherd's cup, it's nice and it's cool and it's convenient. And you can just drink of it anytime you want to. Come on, church. Listen, he said, my cup runneth over. Listen, God is trying to build in us character. Do y'all understand that? How are you getting this out of a cup? Because this book will build character in you. You will start doing what you're supposed to do without thinking about it because it's habitual. We are habitual. We get up in the morning at the time we normally get up. You know, some of us, we get up one morning. Some of us, our morning's in the middle of the day. And a guy tell me one time, says, well, if you stayed up late as I did, she wouldn't get up when you did. I said, you want to set a clock by me? I go to bed 12, 1 o'clock, and I'm up 5:30 or 6. Why? That's the way I live. But we got to get to that place where we form habits of living right. That way we don't have to think about what we're going to do. Because let me tell you something, church. The problem most people have, they wait to decide the answer before somebody asks the question. And when that happens, you got to do it on a spur. And how many of you understand, if you don't know the answer before the question's asked, you'll always mess up the answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have to ask themselves what the answer was going to be when that king looked at them and said, hey, I'm fixing to throw you in that furnace, and what God is that's going to keep you in that fire? They looked at him and said, our God, who we serve, is going to take care of us in the furnace, and if not, we're going to heaven with him. So it really don't matter. Chunk us, do what you want to do, but we're serving him. We were serving him when we got here. We're going to be serving him when we leave, and we're not giving up. But our God will take care of us one way or the other. That's got to be your answer. When you come to that place, you've got to make a decision of right or wrong. It ought to be already made in your mind, and you understand that tomorrow, I'm starting a new day, but I'm starting it just like I did today, in the presence and the power and the glory of Almighty God in my life. When you get something on your phone you shouldn't get, you don't look at it, you punch it off. Hello? I was sitting in the pastor's house one night, and he had TV on. Something come on, and I'm sitting there going, whoa. I got up, walked out in the living room. He come in and said, what's your problem? Aren't you an adult? I said, yeah, but I'm not an adulterer. He said, you're not old enough to watch something like that. I said, no, I'm old enough to know better than watch something like that. And I said, if you want to watch, that's your business, but I ain't going to. He looked at me sort of funny. I said, because, you know, there's something about it. If I get to watching that, I ain't going to be long. I'm going to be messed up. Because if I put junk in me, all that's going to come out of me is junk. Come on, church. Now, let me ask you something. This is kind of severe, but it's the same difference. Suppose I went back there and got a cup of water out of the fountain. Better still, I got a bottle of water out of my office. And I set it up here, and I went and got a cup and dipped it over in the sewer line, brought it, set it up. Which one would you drink out of? You know why? Because you want something fresh, something that tastes good, something that's not going to make you sick. But yet we live in a world where we drink sewer all week long, and they can't understand why we constantly have problems, why we always have junk in our thoughts. I mean, let's face it, if you're going to bed and you're having all kind of nightmares about junk, might be because you've been watching junk. You know what? We wouldn't even know vampires existed if they'd never gotten to movies. We got people scared of zombies because we've been watching Walking and the Living Dead. Got folks scared to go to bed at night because something might be under their bed. You wasn't watching TV where they got under the bed, you wouldn't be worried about it. Come on, church. Because we embed our minds with junk, and then we try to figure out why we don't get nothing but junk out. None of you will cook a turkey. We'll cook a buzzard for Thanksgiving, but buzzards and turkeys are the same bird. Wild turkeys eat just the same thing buzzards eat in the woods. Y'all ain't gonna eat no more wild turkey, are you? But the truth is that you ain't cooking buzzard and dressing for Thanksgiving because of what that buzzard eats. But yet you'll come to church drinking junk all week long and saying, God, I'm an offering. Oh, I just smell the savor coming out of me. Oh, yeah, I'm just great. Just come on, participate. Honey, if you want God to accept you, you got to make yourself a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto him. And the only way that's going to happen is you get the right cup and you drink the right things and you sell out to God. Glory. Listen. Jesus created wine at the wedding. Notice this. There was plenty of stuff for him to work with. They had 6 water pots. Each one held about 2 to 3 farthings in a skin. That's about 106 to 154 gallons of water he could get. Now, church, these pots were empty for a reason. These pots were for the purification of the dead. They were not to be used for ceremonial drinking. They were dead pots. They were also empty pots. But if we're going to listen to the prime directive of the church, remember how I ended up last week? I'm headed back in that same direction. We really going to become what God wants us to be? Then we listen to his first miracle. Go get those dead pots that are empty. Carry them over there and get them full of water, which is the word, which is the knowledge of God. And then take them where they're supposed to be. That's discipleship. That is the prime directive of the church, is to reach a lost and dying world, a bunch of dead, empty people, with a message of the gospel that fills us up and gives us joy and peace and power, and we get them to an altar, and we help them get full of that word, and we then take them where they're supposed to be. We disciple them so that they then can turn around and go get pots. Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Oh, once he got them dead pots full of water, notice this, they carried that over to the guy, and the guy looks at them, and he knows what the pots are. I mean, everybody knew what they were for. But he dipped the ladle in it, took a sip, and he said, whoa, you got kept the best for last. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? We need to understand. We want to see something happen. We've got to sell out to God and understand there's still a miracle happening every day in the church. And that's where people are being born again. People are being washed in the blood of Calvary. And if you want your cup to run over, get busy in the kingdom. Because as long as you're pouring out, God will keep pouring in. But if you ever stop pouring out, there is no need to keep adding to what you're not using. Well, some of y'all missed that. You don't get up in the morning and keep going by your cup pouring coffee in it, do you? No, if you're not drinking any out, you don't put any more back in. Oh, but if you keep emptying it, you just got to keep pouring it in. Oh, come on, church, that's good preaching. Look, what we've got to do is understand what fills your life is important. Is your life filled with salvation? Psalm 116:13, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Is your life filled with satisfaction? Luke 1:53, he hath filled the hunger with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Or you maybe want to listen to this, Matthew in the Beatitudes said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for what's going to happen? They shall be filled. Amen. What fills your life? Is it happiness? Amen. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruit for a season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. But we also have peace. The Bible tells me now the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing, that he may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I have for you, that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? If you're filled with these things, then you can understand, you can have the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and he did not be not drunk on wine where it is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If we want God to touch us, this is the way our cup can run over. It can run over with anointing of the power of his love. It can run over with joy. It can run over with peace. It can run over with gladness. It can run over with the anointing of God. If we let God have his way in our life, we can be like David said, hey, he anoints my head with oil, but even greater than that, my cup runs over through the power, the anointing of his love in my life. Stand with me all over the house. Father, I thank you this day, God, for your love, for your mercy. Lord, let the power of your grace move in our lives. Touch us with your anointing. Father, in Jesus' precious name, Lord, have your way.